certainly grateful to be here. The Lord has been very kind to me and my family. We started our ministry in Australia just this past Friday. Actually, beforehand, we were in Tasmania to visit two other church members who are studying there. So we've been in this country for a little over a week and a half already. Of course, the toughest part of my ministry thus far was in Ebenezer. They asked me initially to speak 8 thematic messages, 2 workshops, and a Good Friday and an Easter message. So I thought to myself, after I'd done all that and I would come here, I would have already served quite a bit and be absolutely wasted and tired out. But I thank God that they reduced their messages to 6, plus 1 workshop, plus the Easter and the Good Friday message. By God's grace, I'm here, and I am none the worse. I thank God for His preservation all this while. Well, the theme for this camp is a very important theme. It is a theme that has always been sounded out to the people of God, not only in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, and down throughout history, that there should be service. Now, service is not only worship to God, but it is also to serve man. The theme is be fruitful in every good work. And it is based on Colossians 1, verse 10. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd like you to turn to this verse. Colossians 1, verse 10. And I would like us to read it together. Colossians 1, verse 10. Let us read, beginning, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now here in this passage, we see that it was Paul's sincere desire for the Colossians Christians that they would walk worthy of the Lord, that they would please Him. But the question is, how would they do this? How would they walk worthy? How would they please God by their lives? And we see from this passage, or rather from this verse, that there are 2 ways. Firstly, they ought to be increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, as Christians, particularly as Bible Presbyterians, we often place a very high premium on knowledge. We study the Bible, we come to conferences to listen to the Word of God, and that is good. But walking worthy is not simply increasing in knowledge. It is also, secondly, being fruitful in every good work. Now the Bible commands us to be fruitful, and there are different things that the Bible tells us to be fruitful in. Well, we should be fruitful in character. We don't deny that, right? We ought to bear forth the fruit of the Spirit. So we ought to grow in love, joy, peace, goodness, long-suffering, all of these things that concern our character. We ought to be fruitful in that. Now, the Bible also tells us that we ought to be fruitful in affections. We ought to grow in our love for God and for man. But here, in this passage, it tells us very specifically that we are to be fruitful in every good work. Now, in one of the parables related by Jesus, the parable of the talents, he speaks about the fruitfulness in spiritual work. Folks, as Christians, yes, we are to be fruitful in our character. We ought to be fruitful in our knowledge. We ought to be fruitful in our affections. But very specifically, we are to be fruitful in spiritual work. Now, let us take a look at the parable of the talents. Let us turn to Matthew 25. And I would like to read to you verse 14 to 30. And we want to consider this evening the topic that we are called to serve. And because we are called to serve, we are commanded to serve. You could say that the Lord calls us. There is no option. It is obligatory that we serve Him. Matthew 25, verse 14 to 30. And it reads, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants, and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gave another 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth, and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought another 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, and I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let us pray. Eternal, gracious Father, Lord, we worship you and we acknowledge that you are an omnipotent God and you are our King. Lord, you have commanded us and called us in your word to serve you and to serve one another. We pray, Lord, as we look into your word this evening, that you would reveal unto us our duties. Speak to us by your Spirit the things that we ought to do and to know the things that we have not done that we ought to do. Create in us, O Lord, an urgency and a desire to please you in obedience. Reveal unto us your will through your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. that a parable tells of a master who entrusts his property to three servants. And the reason why he was doing that is because he was traveling. So we read that one servant received five, another two, and the last one, according to their several abilities. And after a long absence, the master returned, and he asked the servants to account for what they had done with those talents. So the first two had invested the money, and they had doubled what they had. And as a result, they were rewarded. The third only hid the money, and thereafter he was rewarded for being lazy. Now, what's the lesson for us from this parable? Now, this parable, if you were to look at Matthew 25, it follows the parable of the virgins. And the parable of the virgins stresses the importance of being prepared when the Lord returns. So how are we to be prepared? Well, if the parable of the talent follows the parable of the virgins, it goes to show that we are to prepare ourselves by serving God. And this parable here shows us how to be prepared. As God's children, how should we live our lives in anticipation of Christ's coming? According to this parable, it is being productive. It is being active in service by using the talents that Christ has given us that we may be fruitful in every good work. Now, God has given all of us talents. How are we using them? There are 3 points in this message, and they can be found in your notes. I'm not sure which page, but right, it's in your notes, the 3 points. And firstly, the first point is God's calling for his children. Secondly, God's expectation of his servants. And thirdly, God's reward for our service. So the first thing that we see is that God has called us to serve. This is God's calling for all his children to serve. And the word that sets the tone of the passage is the word servant. Now, if you look at Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30, how many times is the word servant used? Well, it's used about 6 times throughout the entire passage. And verse 14, the master calls his own servant. So the word servant literally means slave. They were his slaves. And as his slaves, they belonged to him. Not only did they belong to him, but everything that they had belonged to him. Their clothes, their houses, the food that they were eating, their spouses, their children. Did you know that in the Old Testament? The spouse and the children also belonged to the master. And all their abilities were also his. Now this is a picture of our relationship with Christ. We are his servants. And he is our master. And as Christians, we are servants of Christ. Now, in the Old Testament, a servant could be bought and he could be sold. So he could have a master, and if another master wanted him, he could buy the slave off from the previous master. And you know what, folks? That's exactly what has happened to us. Who was our previous master, may I ask? Sin. Christ came and died on the cross for his people, and he rescued us from sin. But may this be very clear to us that he has rescued us from sin not to be free on our own. But he has rescued us from slavery to sin now to be slaves of Christ. So God's purpose for us in salvation is that we are to serve him, to be fruitful in every good work. So biblically speaking, there is no such thing as a Christian who does not serve. It's an oxymoron. You know, the other day I was having jumbo shrimp, and I thought to myself, well, that there is an oxymoron, right? A Christian who does not serve is an oxymoron. And the reality of a believer's profession is seen in the service to Christ. How do you know you're a Christian? It can be seen in your service to Him. How do you know if someone is a Christian? When he serves Christ. Now we're told in the parable that the master gave his servants talents. So what are talents? Talents are basically weights. In ancient times, talents was a weight, like a pound or a kilo, to especially measure money. So you could have a talent of gold, a talent of silver, right? And these servants were given talents to invest. And when the master gave the talents to his servants, they all knew that it was his money. According to verse 14, the talents were considered his goods. And according to verse 27, when he was dealing with the third servant, the Lord called it, what does he call it in verse 27? My money. So from all of this, we learn that the talents represent our abilities and opportunities, and they have all been given by God. They do not belong to us. So when God gives us abilities and gifts and talents, and when He gives us opportunities to use them, the opportunities do not belong to us. They belong to God. The talents don't belong to us. They belong to God. And we are to use them for His kingdom. And the reason why we're to do this is simply because they're not ours. And because they belong to God, we have to invest it for Him. This means all our intellect, all our possessions, all our circumstances, all of our spiritual gifts come from God, and we're responsible to use them for His glory. And what we see is that in our lives, opportunity abounds. In our families, are there opportunities to serve God in our families? Naturally. In our places of influence and in the church, are there opportunities to serve God? So which ones, which talents do you have? Now when He comes back, He will ask about them. And when He comes back, which are the talents will He ask you about? Are you serving? Now normally, in many churches, the common complaint is that you find the same people serving over and over again, right? It's usually the same group. And I've often heard in my church, as well as many other churches, that it is the desire of the office bearers that the members would be more involved. Now let me ask you a question. Why do you think the office bearers wish that more people can be involved? There's a spiritual reason, and there's also a selfish reason. Spiritual reason is because God commands us, and they're concerned for us. And the selfish reason, while not so selfish, is that they are tired. And an elder back in my church has this statement that he says over and over again, and I really appreciate it. It's pretty funny. He says, in the Bible, there's a phrase, many are called, but few are chosen. You know that phrase in the Bible? And he has this to say, many are cold, and not a few are already frozen. There is a need because people are tired. One of the pastimes in Australia is to watch Australian football, right? I can't understand the game, but I'm sure once I spend many years here, I'll probably would have watched a few matches. And what normally you see is, you know, 21 players or 22 players playing the game. Actively fit men playing the game, while the stadium is filled with thousands of unfit people watching it. It's the same with the church. There are those in need of great rest. And there are those in need of great spiritual exercise. But calling Christians to serve in church is an uphill task. There's so many things that call for our attention, aren't there? Our work, our kids, their studies, their music lessons, our leisure, our studies, our friends, our activities. And it goes to show how spiritual we are when we put the work of God on such a low priority. And this should never be the case because we are servants of Christ. And while it is good stewardship to do well in your vocation, while it is good stewardship to spend time with your family, and you need to serve God in those areas, and in one sense you are using your talents to serve God in your families and in your workplaces, and to be a good witness of Christ, to be a good parent for Christ, and to use your talents in those areas, but we must not forget to serve God in church. Whether we have five or two or even one talent, we can all do something. You know, not everyone can teach. Not everyone can exhort. Not everyone can do visitation. But everyone can pray. Everyone can give. Everyone can lift up a chair or do something or say a kind word to someone or greet someone or say a word of kindness to a new visitor. God is calling Christians to serve, and we all have talents, we all have opportunities. Serve Him, especially in church. Now, secondly, right, we see that not only is it God's calling for His children to serve, but it is God's expectation of His servants. You know, in the parable, the master gave or entrusted his talents to the servants. Now, why did he do that? Why did he give them talents? Obviously, because he wanted them to enlarge the talents that they were given. You see, God has blessed us all, and He expects all of us to do much with what we have. You know, today we are richer, we are smarter, we have more free time compared to people in the past. So, of course, many of you might say, well, you know, I really have no free time, I've got to do this and that and that and that. But you compare yourself to 100 years ago, you know, people in the Industrial Revolution, they were working such long hours, being paid pittance. Now, of course, some of us who may have just started work, maybe that's our complaint as well. You know, but the thing is, we are more blessed in our age than anyone has ever been before. And so we're all expected to use what God has given us. The abilities, the opportunities we have are not to make us feel superior or that we can take a break and we can rest, but we are to use them for the Lord. Now, what did these three servants do? The first servant worked with the five talents. How many did he end up with? 10. Right? In verse 16, we're told that he knew his responsibilities and what was expected of him. He worked with five, he multiplied it to 10. And he was expected to put his talents to work. And what we see is that he did it faithfully. Now, note here that the talents that were given to him were not to be used for his own advancement, but the Lord's. Now, let's ask the question, is your money yours? Now, all of you, as good Bible Presbyterians and Christians, would say, no, right? It's not mine. And I'll ask another question. Is your time yours? Of course, as good Christians, being asked by, you know, the speaker of a conference whether the time is yours, and you say, no, right? But oftentimes, practically speaking, even though we know it scripturally and in our heads, yet we still believe the money is ours. Yet we still believe that the time is ours. Thought does not always transmit to action easily. The journey that it takes, the 12 inches, or in my case maybe 10, right, from head to heart, takes a long time. Now, the second servant was equally diligent. With his two, he gained two more, as we're told in verse 17. And although his gains were less than the first servant, he was equally faithful. He did as much as the first servant with his lesser abilities. Now, he was expected to use his two talents. But one thing that we have to notice here is this, that he was never expected to use the five talents that he did not have. He had two, he didn't have five. Some people are given less talents by the grace of God. It doesn't mean that just because you have two talents instead of five that you are less blessed. It is God's sovereign allocation. You know, I wish I had the intellect and the ability to do many degrees and understand many things. But I don't. And this is, I hope, some measure of comfort for us who may be either less intelligent, less capable. You know, back home in my country, we always think, and you know, sometimes parents, and hopefully the parents here don't say this to their kids, you can do anything you want to do as long as you put your mind to it. Is that true? It's a lie. I can never dunk a basketball no matter how much I put my mind to it. I can never do it. And sometimes with the amount of talents we have, and that's how much God has given us, and even if it seems to be small, we praise the Lord for it because that is all we are responsible for. He was never expected to use the five talents he did not have. For the third servant, however, dug a hole and he hid his one talent. The hiding in those days was the common way of safekeeping something. Many years ago, my parents bought a piano, a beautiful grand piano. They bought it secondhand, and they bought it from a piano teacher who was pretty accomplished. And what we found inside that piano was a lot of money. Now, the lady had passed away, and her husband was selling all her stuff. And so we, of course, returned the money, and he said, oh, yes, that's what the wife used to do, because no one would think to look in the piano for money. And this is exactly what the servant was doing. He was hiding something to safe keep it, like hidden treasures. Now, keeping these talents, or this one talent, meant that there was no way of losing it. But it also meant that there was no way of gaining more. Now, this servant had one great opportunity to do the thing that he had to do, but what we see is that he deliberately ignored it. Quite early, he already hid it. Now, the servant represents all those who neglect the opportunities and gifts that God has given them. Now, the world is full of unbelieving, selfish people who don't exercise the opportunities that even God has given them. And the servant represents that, a man in the world who is living for himself. But in the end, we see that his life counted for nothing. He was a servant who did not serve. But that's an oxymoron, isn't it? Are there servants who do not serve here? You could be like the people of the world. An oxymoron. So why did he hide the talent? Here are some more plausible reasons. Perhaps he thought that his talents were nothing compared to the servant who had two, compared to the servant who had five. Maybe he thought he could do nothing. And so if he could do nothing, why bother? Now this is a reason why many people do not serve. Well, I can't do much. I'm not that intelligent. I'm not that eloquent. I'm not that good looking. That's not really a talent, but you know, but there are so many inadequacies that we feel. And you know, and here are some people doing so many things. And so we may think to ourselves, why even bother? We think we have nothing to contribute, but every gift counts and every gift can be multiplied. Well, we're not equal in terms of gifts, I've said that, but we are generally very equal in terms of opportunities. You know, you may not be able to preach, you may not be able to teach, you may not be able to pray or lead in worship, that you can always shake someone's hand, and there are always visitors coming in. There are always members coming into the church. You can always greet them and say a kind word to them. Now, if this servant had gained one talent, then he would have also been commended in the same measure as the other two. Now, the real issue is not what we've been given, but the real issue is what we do with what we've been given. Now, that's one reason. Maybe he thinks he doesn't have much to offer. But another reason could be this. Perhaps he didn't bother with doing anything with the master's talent because it was the master's talent. It wasn't his. If he had gained anything by it, it wouldn't have belonged to him, but it would have belonged to his master. And if he could just hide it, then he could get on with his own life. And maybe he could get gain for himself. Is that perhaps what some of us may be doing? You've been given gifts, but you think, well, if I were to do this and serve God in this, then I've lost opportunity costs in my own life. Sometimes we don't serve because it doesn't benefit us. You know, service is not the natural inclination of a Christian. Rather, we're all looking at how others can serve us. Serve us, not service. And this is generally the trend that we see today. People go from church to church. Why? I don't like this church. Or I like this aspect, but not this other aspect, because I'm not being ministered to. Let me go to another church. Maybe I'll be ministered to there. This is the common behavior that many people have today. It's not that I will go to a church and see how I can serve. And I've been recently very blessed with two church members, and they've come back from London, where they were based for many years. They were attending a church there that had good teaching, phenomenal teaching, had good fellowship. The office bearers knew everyone in the congregation, and they knew the needs of the congregation, and they were serving very happily there. Then one day they decided to uproot and come back to my country. And I always wondered, why? And they said, well, firstly, our parents are getting a bit older. We want to spend some time with them and serve them because they have served us all this time. And plus, we want to come back to church because back in London, in our home church there, or rather in the church there, there's so many people who are serving. We wanted to go somewhere where we could serve. And this was so refreshing to me, because the common thing that I usually hear from so many people is, people in life church are so cold, the messages are not always the most inspiring. You know, service, well, you serve and you serve with people you don't like. Why bother? Let me go somewhere else where I can be inspired. But these two, they came back because they wanted to serve. They said they wanted to be a blessing. Now, another reason why the servant hid the money, perhaps, is that he thought that the master would not come back at all. After all, he had been away for a long time already. The promise meant nothing to the servant. He gambled. What we see is that he lost. His master came back. You know, folks, we're sometimes too busy with our lives, our kids' lives, our investments, our leisure. We have no time for God's people, no time for God's house, no time for God's work. If we have no time for Christ, what makes us think that Christ will have time for us when he returns? Well, it is legitimate to be busy. And trust me on this, you know, just a sidetrack. You know May 1st is Labor Day, right? You know what the purpose of Labor Day is? It was to celebrate the work of construction workers, of laborers. And it was also to celebrate this idea of a work-balanced life. 8 hours sleep, 8 hours work, 8 hours leisure. Right? Now that is good and all, and I believe it is good to balance our life out. But what we see from Scripture, especially from the earliest chapters of Genesis, is that life is supposed to be busy and hard and laborious and tough. We are supposed to be busy. And if you are working, you are supposed to labor. You are supposed to work. And so being busy is not a bad thing. But being busy in our lives, we are still supposed to avail ourselves for the work of Christ. And many of us proclaim that Christ is coming, but many of us will not be involved in the work of Christ. Let us take a look at James chapter 1, 22. And I want to read this verse and help us to understand something about ourselves, to see the irony with what we say we believe and what we do not do and what that means. James 1:22. It reads, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Now what does this verse mean? And it means this simply. You don't actually believe in something unless there's action. You don't actually believe in the doctrines you propound to believe if the doctrines have not led you to behave a certain way. Let me give you an illustration of this. We all know that the Bible tells us to be patient, right? Do you know what patience is? Well, you actually don't know what patience is unless, in times of impatience, you exercise yourself to be patient. Right? So, you don't actually believe or know or understand what patience is unless you've experienced it for yourself. So, we don't actually believe that Christ is coming back soon, no matter how much we say it, unless this doctrine causes us to be active in service. The more active we are, the greater we trust and believe in the coming of Christ. You know, we may be busy, but busy people have served God. When Christ came to Matthew, what was Matthew doing? He was sitting down at his tax collector's table. The table was filled with coins and taxes. Jesus said, "Come, follow me." And what did he do? He left all. Everything was on his table. God also calls people with limited abilities. Many of the disciples, what profession were they in? They were fishermen. In the eyes of the world, they were men of limited abilities and intellect. Right? Acts 4:13, we see that the disciples were called unlearned men and ignorant men. But what a difference their zeal and passion made. We're told in Acts 17, verse 6, you know, one part of Acts, the beginning, they were unlearned men. But towards the end of the book of Acts, we learn that they were called people who had turned the world upside down. Now another example is that of Moses. Moses was a busy man. He was tending sheep. He was also a very inadequate man. He told God that he couldn't speak. He even asked God to send someone else. And God's response was, "It doesn't matter, right? Because who made your tongue? The one who made your tongue can make you speak. It doesn't matter whether we are able or not, because God is with us." And what we see in the end is that the Bible calls Moses a man who was mighty in deed and mighty in word. It's not how much you can do. It's not how gifted you are. Rather, it's whether we are willing to be humble to do the work. You know, a while back I was reading the story of D.L. Moody. You guys know D.L. Moody? He's a great evangelist. And in the late 1800s, he had a Bible conference. And he invited men from all over the world. So it was held in America, and so there were Americans, but there were also Europeans who came. And so they stayed in this hotel. And according to European custom of that time, the Europeans put their shoes outside their door, because the tradition was there would be a shoe shine boy on each level who would take the shoes and shine the shoes. But there was no shoe shine boy in America and in that hotel. So walking the dormitory halls at night, Moody saw the shoes, and determined not to embarrass his European brethren, what he did was he talked to some of the ministerial students, some of the students who were there at the conference as well, and he made known the need. Some of them have left their shoes out thinking that they will be shined in the morning. And then the students squirmed uncomfortably in their shoes. Some didn't say anything, and others said or made some pious excuse like, I have to do my quiet time. Right? So what Moody did was he returned to the dorm, gathered up the shoes, put it in his room, and alone, the famous evangelist began to clean and polish the shoes. Only the unexpected arrival of a friend to the room revealed the secret. The noise spread, right? So, when the foreign visitors opened their doors the next morning, their shoes were shined. Now, they never knew by whom. Moody never told no one, but this friend did. And during the rest of the conference, other people took the shoes and shined it. And they did it in secret. Perhaps the episode, right, that we see here is an important insight into why God used D.L. Moody as he did. He was a man with a servant's heart, and that is always the basis of true greatness. Now God calls all of us to serve. He expects us to serve, and he enables us to serve. And lastly, we see that God rewards those of us who serve. Now the Lord who has called us to serve and expects us to serve, then when he returns, obviously, he will reward those of us who have served. Now, when the master returned and he settled accounts with his servants, the first servant brought the sum and the interest. The second servant also did the same. Finally came the third servant, and he only brought the one talent with no interest. There was nothing that he could show. And instead of confessing his sin, what did he do? What did he do in verse 24? He came up with an excuse. What did he do? He blamed his master. He called his master a hard man. So the first two servants were praised for their faithfulness. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. But they weren't praised for success. Now this is something that we have to be very aware of. When we serve God, God only desires faithfulness. He never asks for success. That's why those with two talents, if you serve God faithfully, he is happy with that. He never asks you to make five talents worth of interest from the two talents that you have. Now the phrase was used for both of them. But the second servant received the same reward as the first. God gives us different talents and opportunities. He doesn't expect the results to be the same, but he does expect us to be faithful. And he rewards us according to our faithfulness. And this is a very comforting thing for those of us who have fewer talents. Right? We think, oh, we will receive fewer commendation. Now, sure, maybe in the eyes of men, you receive fewer commendation. And this is where what I have to say. Even in Psalm 84, right, it is better to be a doorkeeper, a gatekeeper, have nothing great. A gatekeeper. That is sufficient. That is what God wants us to be faithful in. Being faithful simply means to use what God has given you. So what are you doing? Now concerning the third servant, the master rebuked him sharply. In verse 26, we see these words, "Thou wicked and slothful servant." He failed in his duty to do what was expected of him, and he could not plead ignorance. And in his attempt to do so, right, he was rejected, and for his sloth, he was rewarded with punishment. Now this is a very solemn warning to all of us. Nothing is worse than doing nothing with what God has entrusted us. Nothing is worse than that. Now we always think of sin as being, you know, doing that which is wrong, correct? But we're told in James 4:17 that sin is not doing what is good. It says, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." And that is why Christ said concerning the third servant that he had sinned in his negligence. So folks, it's not okay not to serve. And it is not okay not to serve now, because we will be held accountable. So in the light of this parable, we have to ask ourselves, what have we done with our money? What have we done with our knowledge? What have we done with our time, our abilities, our spiritual gifts, our talents? So what did the third servant lose? He lost his opportunity. He lost his one talent. We learn that it was taken away from him, right? Verse 28 shows us this. It was taken away from him and given to someone else. Now what we do today determines what will be done to us tomorrow. Luke 12:43 tells us, "Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he cometh, shall find so doing, so serving." So are you serving? Now I'm not saying that you have to serve in a great capacity. I'm not even saying that you have to serve in an official capacity. But are you serving? And be faithful if you are. And if you are not, it's time to put your talent to use. Let us pray. Eternal, gracious Father, you are our King, and we are your slaves. And how happy we are to be bond slaves who, having been set free, come to you desiring to serve you. We pray that this biblical reality will be seen in the lives of all your children, all your servants here. Give us the conviction that we need to serve because we are called and commanded. Grant us the urgency to serve, knowing that we are expected to do so. And grant us, O Lord, the joy to serve you faithfully, knowing that you will bring your reward when you come. Lord, we pray that you will help us to repent should we have failed in serving you. But grant us greater desire, especially when we look to the Lord Jesus Christ, who came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and how he gave his life on the cross for sinners, and how he served us by washing our feet. Teach us that the thing that we can do, the greatest thing that we can do, is to be like our Master, that we may say with Paul,
be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. So teach us, O Lord, to serve others and to serve you as Christ has served us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.